We've got a few scriptures to go to through today, but open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. The title I've given this talk is The Thief. Now, as we'll find, that's why I hesitated to give the title of a talk, The Thief, and we'll find out as we go through scriptures that the thief was actually a very minor part of the scriptures. So that's where I was torn. I thought, oh, it's a minor part of the scriptures, and yet I'm giving it the title of this talk, if you understand what's going on there. So, but anyway, it's called The Thief, and we'll start here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18. It says, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So yeah, verse 23, the reason I paused was its pattern, like on earth, they were just patterns of the heaven. You know, all those things in the Old Testament they built, it was a pattern of heavenly things. And so they could be purified by the blood of calves and goats and so forth, but heavenly things themselves, they require better sacrifices. That's what that verse 23 means. But here, the important part is in verse 22 that without shedding of blood is no remission. So this is something that was established a long time ago, that for the forgiveness of sins there needs to be blood shed. And so go back to Leviticus chapter 17, and we'll read it here just for completeness. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. So Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And that's another way of saying for the soul to be forgiven of sin. So here back in Leviticus, as the Lord was laying out the pattern of heavenly things, an important part of that was that blood would atone the soul, forgive the sins of the person. And then it's repeated there in Hebrews, the importance of a sacrifice where blood is shed. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. And as I said in my introductory comments, Jesus Christ came, his blood was shed. But here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." And that soul, the life is in the blood, poured out his soul, the life unto death, the blood unto death. "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So Jesus Christ makes intercession for those that are sinners, you know, and we all are. But here it says he's numbered with the transgressors. That means Jesus Christ was crucified, he was sentenced to death, executed in the way of execution back 2,000 years ago under Rome as a criminal. As someone who broke the law and was worthy of death in the eyes of the Romans as well at the time. So that's why it says he was numbered with the transgressors, or he was numbered with the criminals, the Son of God. Over to Luke chapter 23, and we get to the scripture that refers to the title. This talk. Luke 23, beg your pardon. Luke chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 32. So Luke 23 and verse 32. And there were also two others, malefactors or criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So that hence he was numbered with the transgressors. 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So that's his accusation. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And this here is a common scripture that's used today. As we'll see from other scriptures, it's blown way out of proportion. There's been songs written about it, about the thief on the cross that spoke to Jesus and I guess in a way admitted that he was wrong before Jesus, and then Jesus responds and says, well, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so people say that, hey, here was someone who believed in Jesus, and Jesus responded and said, right, you will be in paradise, i.e. the kingdom of God, heaven. That's how we jump to that conclusion. Now, there have been many thoughts on this passage, and I'm not going to delve into that. It may well be that he was raised up to paradise that day. It may be the case that it wasn't that case, but guaranteed, there were only two people that had the opportunity when they were hanging on a cross to be able to speak to Jesus in all the world. So we'll look at all the other references in the Gospels and find out what they say, to put it all into context and to realise that this passage in Luke is the only account of the thief talking to Jesus in this way. So go to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, and verse 35. Matthew 27, verse 35. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Sorry, where am I going? And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And that's it. That's the account in Matthew of the thieves, and all it says is both of them, plural, thieves, cast the same in his teeth, like abused Jesus Christ. So if we take the two scriptures, the one in Matthew and the one in Luke, it may be that that was part of the mockery, that indeed the thief that was mocking Jesus in that way, that you know, remember us, you know, or remember me. Because here it says both of them mocked him. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15 and verse 25. So Mark chapter 15 and verse 25 says, And it was the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And that's all it says in Mark about the thieves, a fulfillment of prophecy. That's why I read that in Isaiah, the fact that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified with these malefactors, these thieves, these criminals. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, this righteous man of God. Last one, John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 16. So John chapter 19 and verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. So again, that's all they wrote here in the book of John. So other churches often preach that this is a salvation message about the thief on the cross as being something that applies today. However, we've read all four Gospels, only one of them makes an account. If this was such an important mode of salvation, then why isn't it repeated in all of the Gospels? It should be in the passage, all the passages that I read. So then also a step from that, if this was a significant mode of salvation, then Jesus would reaffirm it as his last words before being taken up into the sky. So we'll read a bit of that too. Go to Matthew 28 and find out what Jesus' last words were, which I reckon are pretty important. God's words are what all the words that Jesus said, but if he chooses, are important, but if he chooses particular words to say just before he's raised up, you'd think you'd want to grab hold of those. So Matthew, excuse me, Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Over to Mark 16 and verse 14. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. It says here, Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So again, this is a great passage because it lists signs that follow those who believe. He reaffirms what we read in the book of Matthew about baptism, how important that is. His last words were about baptism. And then he said there are signs that follow those who believe. Never a reference to the thief on the cross. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. And he does not refer at all to that thief on the cross. He refers to baptism, signs following those who believe, and also to go and preach the gospel. Over to Acts chapter 1. There's another account in Luke chapter 24, quite similar. But here, Acts chapter 1 is an important account too. And we'll start in verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We heard that in the opening prayer. We look forward to Jesus coming back. And there's a type here, they're reminded that, hey, Jesus will come back in the same way that he was taken up. And here, these last words from Jesus, no mention again of the thief on the cross, but all about power, the Holy Ghost, baptism, you know, and verse 5 is repeated in all four Gospels to reaffirm that, and we'll read another account in Acts later. And so that's what Jesus' last words were, again, to preach the gospel in all the world. As we read, reaffirmed in the books of Matthew and Mark. But again, I was just thinking as we read this, the disciples asked, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? None of the disciples said, Oh, wait a minute, what about the thief that was hanging on the cross? That didn't even twig with them as being an important thing to ask Jesus. It was all about the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus again said, Nah, don't worry about that. I want you to receive power. So stay in Jerusalem. Do nothing until you receive power on high, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Over to Acts chapter 10. So Jesus is emphasizing these last words before he was raised up, just before they saw him go up through the clouds, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, signs following those who believe. Nothing about the thief on the cross. And there's also no prophecies in the Old Testament about the thief on the cross attaining salvation. It's all just being numbered with the transgressors, as we read. So Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And this is a significant event in the history of the world. This is the first time that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's a special account here. And for this to happen, Peter needed to be humbled or taught about how the Lord's accepted all people, not just Jews or those that are of circumcision. And to prove it, he filled them with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And then Peter said, "Hey, these people have received the Spirit the same as we did. How dare we forbid them to be baptized and be a part of the kingdom of God?" And so he baptized them, and then he stayed a few days to encourage them in the things of the Lord, which is so important. But it goes on in chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended," or argued, "with him." So as soon as, you can imagine this, as soon as Peter comes back to Jerusalem, they have an argument. He says, "What are you doing? You know, we're not meant to mix with the so-called Gentiles. What's going on here?" Because at this point, they only thought that salvation was of the Jews. Verse 3, "saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, step by step, as it was done to him, and expounded it by order unto them." And then saying, we won't read it all, saying all this stuff of what happened, the whole event to bring them together. And then down in verse 15 it says, "And as I," this is Peter speaking, "and as I began to speak to the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Praise the Lord. This story, this leader in the church, Peter, told this story to the Jews in Jerusalem who had a fixed mindset that was established in Old Testament times. But when they heard this story, this wonderful thing of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, they then glorified God. And how wonderful. There's no bounds. If you're a human being, you're worthy to have repentance unto life. All human beings are worthy of it. And that's why you glorify God in that. What a wonderful thing and a wonderful eye-opening experience. And they knew it because they spoke in tongues. Again, no reference to the thief on the cross, but reference to baptism with water and the Holy Ghost. It's reaffirmed over and over and over again to avoid confusion. John chapter 3. Repeat it to avoid confusion. Jesus' own words, early on in his ministry, he started preaching and teaching about this thing. He wasn't teaching and preaching about a future thief on a cross. John chapter 3 and verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So again here, there's a reference to being born of water and the Spirit, or baptism of the water and baptism of the Spirit. Indeed, fully immersed. Fully immersed, the life is fully immersed in these things. And it says that that it's like the wind moving as well. The Spirit is like the wind. And you know where it is because of the sound. And we just read in Acts chapter 10, that sound is speaking in tongues. So back to Acts, the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, in unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit gave them utterance, that sound from the movement of the Spirit. And this new thing, this is a brand new thing. It's the first time it's mentioned as people receiving the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. And Peter now, full of the Holy Ghost, was able to explain it all, explain it to the people hearing. And down in verse 38, he summarizes it here. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, no reference here. He didn't add in a little bit and say, oh, remember the thief on the cross. He never said that. No allusion to it at all. He's just straight into repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And as we tie in with verse 4 of the same chapter, they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So a wonderful thing. There's layers of repetition in the Scriptures for something that's so important. You know, I mean, the Scriptures are full of a lot of things, and sometimes there are certain things that are only in there once. And it's still Scripture. We still follow it because it's God's Word, even though it's once. But when it comes to salvation, there's so much of it in the Bible over and over and over again. Because that's what the Bible's for. It's this document that the Lord's given us, this manual that the Lord's given us so that we know how to get right with God. We're not making it up ourselves. And unfortunately, that's what happens when people grab hold of the story of the thief on the cross. They then blow it out of proportion. Blow it out of proportion as being the thing that applies today. That applied to the thief on the cross next to Jesus on the cross. But today, we've got all these other things, all these other scriptures that tie in and remind us over and over again. Baptism of water and the Spirit, over and over again. Go to all the world and preach the gospel. Signs following those who believe. Miracles. And even Peter summarized it into this one little verse. Okay, penultimate scripture. Acts chapter 19. This is for completeness, but it also ties in with the last scripture. Acts chapter 19. This is another account of people receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. This time it's Paul preaching to people. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1 says, And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, a very famous city at this time. And in that city, he finding certain disciples or certain followers of God. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He didn't ask, like the thief on the cross, have you confessed to Jesus? He asked straight away, have you received the Holy Ghost? You believe? Great. That's a fantastic start. You believe, but have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. How sad. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus, with a hope of receiving the Spirit. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So a small group there who were followers of God, doing the best they could. They were believers, but they'd never heard about the Holy Ghost. And we've read so many scriptures about how important the Holy Ghost is, baptism of the Holy Ghost. And by the time we get to chapter 19, people had forgotten about it. They only knew about baptism in water. They refer to John's baptism. But in fact, they were never baptized according to John's baptism. Because John, as Paul says, John baptized with repentance, with the hope of receiving the Holy Spirit. And so we know that a few of the disciples were baptized by John before Jesus came on the scene. And they were never baptized again because they were baptized with the hope of receiving the Spirit. But these people here, they were baptized by some other thing. They just thought it was John's baptism. But by the scriptures, we know that they needed the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that here as well, way down in chapter 19 of Acts. And they were baptized again in the name of Jesus. And then they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Fantastic. Finish up Ephesians chapter 1. So that group of 12 thereabouts, they were in the city of Ephesus. And then many years later, Paul himself is writing a letter to those people, a church that was established in Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. Let's hope most of those original people were still walking on and had seen such wonderful growth in the city of Ephesus. So here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, okay, it was God who willed him to be apostle, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We are saved by grace, but through the shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And grace is so important, but also this aspect, excuse me, in verse 5 about being predestinated. All of us sitting here today, it was ordained by God somehow for us to be predestinated to be here, to be a part of the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? His grace, he chose a people before we were even born, to show his grace, forgiveness of sin, being filled with the Spirit, amazing spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Wonderful. And to be in that position, to know God personally, as we heard in testimony, to know him, sorry, he knows us now as an individual. You know, of all the people on earth, this omnipotent God, omnipresent God, He knows us as an individual when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful story. And when you tie in the scriptures regarding salvation, and there are definitely plenty more. We could go on all day waxing lyrical about the wonders in the scriptures about salvation and what God promises in our life and how important it is, how baptism of the water and baptism of the Spirit is so important. And that's why on our little logo we have Acts chapter 2 verse 38. We read that, a great little summary in one verse. Nothing mentioned about the thief, but all about the Holy Spirit and baptism, walking on, preaching the gospel. Okay, thank you.